I would echo the song selection choice. I was blessed. Instruments of peace followed by let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. I'd say we covered it. You're dismissed. I do plan to share the topic that was given to me for the Winter Bible School. It is titled Be a Barnabas. The subtitle is Encourage Your Brother and Sister. So you got it right on, Dale. It is on encouragement. There is a story I read years ago that has stuck with me. It's about a young man that was sitting in a church service, and somewhere near the end of the church service, they stood for prayer. And whether he was assigned to pray or called on to pray or he volunteered, I'm not quite sure, but anyway, he started praying in a public setting. And it was called a prayer gone bad. He got his mind was a bit mixed up. He remembers praising Christ for triumphantly raising the Holy Spirit from the grave. He remembers thanking the Father for dying on the cross. He had several other things wrong, and he finally came to the word Amen, and he closed his prayer. And he had a vow in his heart, and his vow was, I will never speak in public again or pray in public. I won't put myself in a situation where this can happen. And secondly, the exit sign, when the final amen is given for this service, me and that exit sign will meet quickly. Ain't nobody going to stop me and like put their hand on my shoulder and straighten me out. Service ended. Young man made his dash for the exit sign. And I think it was a fairly full service, so he had a little bit of getting around people. And sure enough, before he got there, hand on the shoulder, he was so sure it was going to be somebody to correct him. He said, I remember looking back, and 20-some years later, he can quote the man verbatim. And you want to know what the man said? He said, young man, whatever you do for the Lord, I am behind you 1,000%. And that's all he said. He turned and walked away. And the young man got to his exit sign, went out. But he said, that was life-giving words that made all the difference in his life. Till he got to his vehicle, his resolve to never speak again pretty much diminished and went away. And by the way, today, he is a prolific writer and a prolific speaker as well. Encouragement. That's the subject tonight, and I am hoping and praying that this title, Be a Barnabas, Encourage Your Brother and Sister, will be an encouragement to us. And I'm going to suggest that if we really get a hold of it, it could make a difference in somebody's life. You heard the story. I'm convinced that there are people that we rub shoulders with that it's going to make a difference in our words. So, Father, forgive us for our lack of being encourager. I have three points tonight. The first point, we're going to look at Barnabas. And the Bible actually does not say a lot about Barnabas. So we're going to pick up all the entries that we find in the Bible about Barnabas and learn what we can. Secondly, we're going to look at just the word encouragement. And finally, we're going to have some practical applications. We're going to look at the part of the title that says B-A. So first of all, Barnabas, and then encouragement, and then a few practical applications so you and me can be a Barnabas. So I think what I'm going to do is just go through the scriptures quickly. You're probably familiar with them. Rather than turn to everyone, I I'm going to make it easy. Don't want to make you spiritual lazy. I don't want to get to the point where we don't take our Bibles and use our Bibles, but I'm going to scroll through these scriptures real quickly. So if you want to turn there, that's fine. Or if you want to just look at the scriptures on the projector, that's fine as well. Acts 4, first mentioned, Barnabas. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation or the son of encouragement. A Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we got two verses, Acts 4. Just a few comments about those verses right there. So I have the text on the left, a few points that we're going to pull out of the text. Number one, he was one of the first named of the early church. I don't know if that's significant or not, but I think it is. I think it's kind of neat. He's one of the first mentioned in the early church. Secondly, we note that he is a Levite. He's from Cyprus. Thirdly, probably the most important in this text, he was given another name. How do you like that? He was surnamed. So if you were given a name by your congregation, what would that name be? Think that through. And your name being nicknamed by the church here. Isn't that really neat? That says something about this man, Barnabas. Something else that's very significant. He was sold out for the kingdom. He sold his real estate. Now, last time I checked, real estate prices are out the roof. I don't know how it is up in this area, but what I remember people paying for farms is what they're paying for little one-acre lots now in many areas. And I don't know what the real estate market was back in Barnabas' day, but I'm going to suggest that it was fairly significant. And he sold it, brought the cash, laid it at the apostles' feet. So he was not only sold out for the kingdom, he was a generous man. So first glimpse of the man, I like him. I think he's a noteworthy character to study. Barnabas. Second scripture. Fast forward a few years. Acts 9. Saul came to Jerusalem. He essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So, I don't know how I would respond if you would have said, one of the leaders of Al-Qaeda, or one of the real violent groups is going to be here tonight, and he wants to join Shenandoah Church. And that's the context. This, you know as well as I do, Saul was a ruthless man, hailing men and women to prison. And all of a sudden, he showed up and he said, I want to join up. The disciples said, I don't believe it. He's not a disciple. And then here comes this man, Barnabas, who was surnamed, he was surnamed Barnabas. He took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared that the Lord's with him, and I heard him speak boldly in the name of Jesus. Let's pull from this passage here. What do you see? Number one, this man Barnabas believed in this ruthless, notorious guy that everybody was afraid of. I don't know what it was, but this encourager gave him the benefit of the doubt. Not only did he give his report to the disciples, it says that he brought Saul. So picture the Jerusalem disciples, and the door opens, in comes Barnabas with his hand on Saul's shoulder. He walk up front, and Saul didn't have to plead his case. Barnabas did it for him. Barnabas pleaded Saul's case. And Barnabas must have been a man that earned respect, because apparently they heard him, and wow. They accepted him and believed him, and he became a Stephen number two. He started preaching, and his preaching was pretty radical, that the Grecian Jews said, wait a minute, this man's going to die. I'm not quite sure why they put the death threat on Saul, but the Grecian Jews didn't like it. So there was an escape plan that Saul is going to escape out of Jerusalem and head back home to his hometown of Tarsus. And that's all we read. That's Acts 9. So pulling from that passage, just believed in Saul. Not only believed in him, took action, brought him, hand on his shoulder, spoke for him. Barnabas, I'm liking what I see. Fast forward to Acts 11. So much has happened in this time frame. I'm just jumping from chapter 4, chapter 9, chapter 11. But you know as well as I do, persecution set in with Stephen's stoning and Saul's preaching. And because of the persecution, the gospel spread to various areas. And one of those areas was Antioch. And I think that was up north. There was a little town of Antioch that was had a church that was springing up. So let's just read this. And tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. What things? Tidings of the Antioch church and the good things that are happening. So they sent forth Barnabas that he should go far as Antioch, who, when he came, had saw the grace of God, was glad, exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now that's a power-packed passage, if you might say. Let's pull a few things out of there. Number one, isn't it ironic that they chose Barnabas? So the little Jerusalem church, the big Jerusalem church, hey, something's good going up at Antioch. Who do we send? That's kind of a no-brainer. Barnabas, you're going. That's pretty neat. He was chosen to go. He was willing to go. Sometimes chosen people aren't willing. Here we got a chosen, willing to go. He gets up to Antioch. The first thing he did, and trust me, I'll guarantee you he walked into Antioch and he didn't see a clone of Jerusalem. They probably had things just a little bit different than they did at Jerusalem. But he saw the grace of God. He said, God's grace is here. And I pull that from the text. The next thing I pull out of there is he was glad. And does that merit a spot on the screen? He was glad? I think it does. I think there's a reason we're told, serve the Lord with gladness, not serve the Lord with sadness. There's something that is powerful about the countenance and disposition of a person. So Barnabas walks in there. He saw the grace of God. He was glad. And then he encouraged them. And I would love to know what that sounded like. We do know that he was a realist. He didn't just exhorters have an image of not being real or embracing reality. Just, you know, backslapping. And he said, guys, what you're going to have to do, you're going to have to purpose in your heart that you have to cleave to the Lord. This is no sprint. You're entering a marathon. I think that's kind of what Barnabas said when he encouraged them that with purpose of heart, they would cleave to the Lord. Some character qualities there of Barnabas that I don't really have listed on the right side. But the next thing in verse 25, so he saw good things happening, and I should have did a little bit more of a geography study. Jerusalem, I think it's Jerusalem, Antioch, Tarsus. And he thought, got it. The man that we helped escape, and he was a bit radical. The Greek-speaking Jews couldn't handle him. They wanted to kill him. He's up at Tarsus. This is a fit. So Barnabas goes up to Tarsus, finds Saul, says, you're coming with me. Saul packs his bags. They go down to Jerusalem, and he is recruited as a teacher. and their teaching team was effective. They had, I believe, the Word of God was taught with power and authority that it had such an impact on the character of the people that they were first called Christians. Isn't that pretty neat? The people said, hey, those guys are just like Jesus, or like little Christ. So they're first called Christians. I suspect that it's a result of the effective teaching team that Barnabas, this encourager, put into place in Antioch. Well, let's move on through the story. I'm liking what I see about this man, Barnabas. So now we're moving forward to Acts 13. We're taking usually two chapter jumps. So now in chapter 13, we're back at Antioch again. It says there were certain teachers, and then it lists them. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and get to the next slide right away. I'm going to abbreviate and maybe just summarize that. It just gives the list of teachers. I find it interesting here in Acts chapter 13 that Barnabas is first named and Saul is last named. Now, I don't know if that's significant or not, but from this point on, there's going to be a shift. It's usually Barnabas and Saul. And now, right about here, when they get set off on their first missionary journey, it's usually switched when you find the two brothers' names. Usually, it's after this, it's going to be Paul and Barnabas. But so I find it interesting that Barnabas was the first named teacher. They were called by the Holy Spirit through the church. I think very important. Church spoke, and the Holy Spirit said, through the church, separate Barnabas and Saul. For I called them unto work, and away they went on the first missionary journey. And like I said, it's usually Paul, and I believe that Barnabas became a shadow and a support for Saul. Or I guess we can start calling Apostle Paul now. So Barnabas had an incredible impact in the first missionary journey. And by the way, that first missionary journey is probably one of my favorite ones, as they experience hardship after hardship. That's the missionary journey that they were left, or no, Paul was left for dead. They stoned him, dragged him outside of the city, and left him there for dead. And, well, amazing story. Now we're going to fast forward again, two chapters, Acts 15. So after this first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas one day said, hey, let's go on the trip again and see how the brothers are doing. Good, let's do it. They're all in, both of them. Verse 37, Barnabas says, we're taking John. By the way, I should have mentioned in the first missionary journey, it was so dramatic that they had a young man named John Mark along, and at Pamphylia, John Mark said, I'm done. I can't handle it anymore. I'm not sure how long, if I would have lasted the whole missionary journey. I'm not sure if you would have lasted the whole missionary journey. Barnabas did. Paul did. John Mark didn't. He, at Pamphylia, said, I'm going back home. And apparently it really bothered Paul. And so now they're ready to go again. Barnabas says, we're taking John along. Paul says, not happening. Paul thought it not good to take him with John Mark with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. Now, I've already thought, I kind of wish that passage would not be in the Bible. What good is that in the Bible for? Two heroes of faith getting so upset with each other, so sharp. Well, whatever we do with this passage, I think it teaches us quite a bit. I'm not planning to unpack this story and what I think or what you think. There it is. Take it or leave it. What do we do with it? What I see in here, in studying Barnabas, I've never really thought of it before. Here we got a man, an encourager, who's willing to stand up to Paul. Now, I personally think Paul was wrong. Imagine with me if Paul would have won the argument and Barnabas would have quickly said, okay, whatever you say, Paul, you're outspoken. Yeah. But Barnabas cared so deeply about this man. He was his first cousin, I think, John Mark, that to leave John Mark as a quitter could have defined him. And John Mark could have felt like a quitter the rest of his life. And Barnabas said, not happening. He's genuine. He had a bad day in Pamphylia. But he's not, that Pamphylia is not going to define him. We're taking him along. And I personally think that Barnabas was right on, because later Paul, I think three times, talked about John Mark. And most, it's often the positive. So what we learn from this, he gives John Mark a second chance. So there he is again. That's what encouragers do so well at. They believe in people. And sometimes there's a ditch on just not standing up. But boy, what I just have a new appreciation for Barnabas, that he was willing to stand up to Paul when he was sure Paul was wrong. So let's summarize Barnabas. Generous, encourager, willing to go, believed in people, great teacher. Without Barnabas, I wonder if we would have a Gospel of Mark. That's who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Doubt it. In fact, would we have Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and the 12 or approximately 12, 13 letters that Paul wrote? I think Barnabas is a man that is worth our time in studying. So, that's what I know about Barnabas. There's a few other small details where he is mentioned. He was wrong one time when Peter got carried away with the dissension. I think Paul says, and Barnabas got carried away with it too, and I had to set him straight. But we'll leave that part away. What I want to highlight tonight is what we see right there on the screen. Barnabas, an encourager. Let's be like him. Let's unpack the word encouragement just a little bit. This is going to be a brief point, but it needs to be discussed. The root word of encouragement is courage. That's the root. So Webster defines the word courage like this. Now, I don't often get inspired by Webster, okay? But I did hear. I was actually, it's almost like, yes! I mean, just look at this. Courage, the quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulty, pain, and danger without fear, bravery. I'll repeat that. It's a quality of mind. It's a mind thing. There's so much in the Bible about lest you faint in your mind. The quality of mind that enables, makes a person able to face difficulty, pain, danger without fear. Now, does that sound like a real world to you? Pain, difficulty, danger? We face it. And we know people that are facing, you take those three things and you consider what someone else might be facing. We live in a world that is so broken, and difficulty, pain, and danger lurks everywhere. And we have the ability to help them equip their minds with what we do and what we say. Make them brave. So that's what the word courage means. Now, let's talk about two prefixes that will make all the difference. The two words "en" simply means to put into or to provide with. The prefix "dis" means to deprive of, to free up from and remove and undo. Think that through. So you got this courage, the quality of mind that enables a person to face difficulty, pain, or danger without fear. You and I have the amazing opportunity to put that into and provide with. Or conversely, and sadly, and soberingly, you and I can deprive of and free from and remove and undo. So therefore, the subject of encouragement becomes very, very important. I think we all want to not only ourselves have the quality of mind to face difficulty, pain, and danger without fear, but also enable others to do that as well. And we do really face that. And the without fear, I think that cannot be missed there. We really do live in a world of fear. You know, Adam, after the fall, he said, "I was afraid, I hid myself." That's the natural response of fallen man. To hide, to fear, and then to hide. And it's amazing what we fear, and it's more amazing where we try to hide. And sometimes it takes more than just a few words. It takes truth. And in Adam's case, he did not realize that God was not angry. But God wanted to speak a whole book of redemption. So he said, "Adam, where are you? Where are you?" But the man was afraid and he was in hiding. He hid himself. And that's exactly what humans tend to do. Of Adam's race, are you sensitive to the fears that other people are facing? Are you allowing God to use you in helping them have the mindset or spirit to face difficulty? Just a few scriptures. We're on this point of encouragement. I found it interesting. I'm not going to comment much on this, but just a few times where the word encourage is found in the Bible. The first one is found in Deuteronomy. And this is in reference to Joshua. "Joshua, the son of Nun," this is God speaking, "which stands before you, he shall go in thither, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it." Now, if I were called to fill Moses' shoes, the man that was a very meek leader, I give Moses one of the highest scores in leadership. And he passes off the scene, and now Joshua is called to lead the people in, and God knew that he needs courage. He needs a mindset to fear, not to fear as he faces difficulty, danger, and what have you. So God's saying, encourage Joshua. And in fact, all these are in relation to leadership. Look at 2 Chronicles 31:4. This is Hezekiah. He commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. So in other words, Hezekiah said, "I don't want God's priests, God's people, to be discouraged." So he commanded the portion of to be given to the priests so they could be encouraged. And then in Josiah's revival, he sets the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. I think that's the only times that I could find encourage in the Bible. The same principle is found here in Hebrews. It says, exhort one another daily. That could be said, encourage one another daily while it is called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Just two things if I can. Number one, it is so important that we do it more and more. Oh, that's my next verse. Sorry. It should be done daily, and without it, there's going to be a hardening and deceitfulness of sin. In Hebrews 10, it says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." And then what I wanted to say is this subject, I believe, is more relevant as the time approaches. The day of Christ approaches. According to the scriptures here, it's going to be so much more necessary. There are going to be people discouraged. So we're going to have to arm them with a mindset to face bravery, face danger, face difficulty, face harm without fear. So much more as you see the day approaching. And then lastly, for those of us that are fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be... And this is really sobering. Children can be discouraged. And fathers have a very big part to play in that. So, sobering verses, but very encouraging. So, now let's go to the last point. Just a few practical applications. Be a Barnabas. So, we looked at Barnabas the man. We looked at the subject of encouragement. Now, finally, let's consider a few ways we can be a Barnabas. And these two are just general. They're just kind of overarching themes before we get really practical. Okay? So, just a mindset to be an encourager. Number one, look for opportunities. I remember a very godly young lady that years ago we had the privilege of serving with on the mission field. I remember one day she told Joyce and I, she said, whenever I get into a group of people, I will automatically scan and look for somebody that's just kind of discluded or secluded. And I'll just go and I'll just try to, and that never left me. That picture and her life was such a powerful picture of encouragement. So look for opportunities. The verse that I'd like to highlight is Isaiah 50 verse 4 says, "The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." He wakens me morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as a learned. So that's a prophecy of Christ in Isaiah, being given the tongue of the learned. Why? So I can speak a word in season that is weary. Now, what does the morning by morning and waking up have to do with it? I don't know. Maybe you can help me link the two parts of the verses together, but I think there is a connection there. I think there's something about getting up in the morning and recognizing my ear needs to be opened and that I need to be given the tongue of the learned. In other words, will I spend this day looking for opportunities? Will I scan the horizon for people that I can speak words of life into? Am I sensitive to those that might be facing harm or difficulty or whatever? It makes all the difference where we're looking. Look for opportunities and look for good in others. Here's a quote that I recently ran across that I kind of like. It says, in every good person, there's some bad. And in every bad person, there's some good. So it's all a matter of what you're looking for. Now, that has a connotation that we just don't address anything in anybody. Just only look for the good. I mean, that doesn't mean we overlook anything. But it is true. Some people, it just seems they will see good in others. So, two overarching themes: look for opportunities and look for good in others. So, now let's get real practical. The first four are the way we speak, verbal things, okay? So that, since death and life are in the power of the tongue, here's a few. Number one, call people by name. When's the last time somebody said your name and you said, that really bothers me, call me by name? There's something in every human being that just feels a blessing when he knew my name. We were talking about this at the supper table recently, and I said, yeah, well, that's in the Bible. They said, what? I said, yeah. 3 John, last verse. Greet your friends by name. So it's a small thing. Some of you remember Larry Showalter when he came to Myerstown. I think he studied his Bible. I think he studied the directory almost as much as his Bible. But he went through the directory of Myerstown meticulously, and he got people's names down pat the very first night when people had no idea who he was. And he said, okay, brother, it was Kervin. Brother Kervin, would you lead us in prayer? Carmen, whoa, how does he know my name? And dear brother Laverne lead. He chose not to stand in the long line, and he went around and out the back, and then Larry just said, "Hey, see you, Laverne!" The first night, never talked to him. There was something that he connected with people on calling people by name. Simple thing, but it's difficult to remember names, but I think it's when it's not a slam on those of us that just have a hard time remembering names. You get into a big place where there's a lot of new names, but I think there's something about calling people by name when we can. Secondly, commend people for good work and good character. I remember a story where a man came to me and he said, "I have no idea what my boss thinks of me." And this was a pretty far removed from me. But incidentally, I knew his boss. And I knew his boss was pretty impressed with what he's doing. But here he was wondering for probably years how he was doing. I think it is important to communicate good work, commend people for good work and character. In fact, the Bible is so full of it. What is it? Romans 16, I believe it is. Just a whole chapter of salute Rufus and salute to so-and-so. And then he lists what their qualities were. So call people by name, commend people for good work and character. Thirdly, be grateful and say thank you. There is something in the word thank you that is encouraging. Now, you don't know nothing about work shortage, do you? Up in this area, there's no shortage of workers. Well, believe it or not, where I come from, there's a shortage of workers. I mean, we get accustomed to seeing signs, help wanted, you know, desperate need of help. And sometimes it's frustrating. I called the bank a couple of weeks ago, and I needed service that day. And she said, "Sorry, we're short on staff and we're closed today." I needed their service that day. She went on to say, "Now I know in this situation you need to come into the lobby, but the lobby is closed. Here's the 1-800 number. You can do the 1-800 number. And if you really need, I think they're going to be able to help you. If they can't, come through the drive-thru and we'll help you out." And I don't know how you handle frustrations, but I tend to get a little frustrated. The last thing on my mind is, thank you. And the Lord pressed on my heart to just give her a thank you and a little more than that. I said, "Miss, before we hang up, I have something to say." And that gets undivided attention. Try it. And I said, "I want to say thank you for your service to the community. You chose to come in here to work today, and because of your choice to come to work, I was able." And I, there are new, and that's not my default mode, by the way, but try it. Say thank you when you don't feel like saying thank you, and say thank you when you should say thank you, and you feel like saying thank you. Thank you is a very good word to encourage people. Be grateful, say thank you, and speak the truth in love. This is stuck in here just to balance, okay? Sometimes encouragement is misunderstood. Sometimes encouragement is all good and not addressing the bad at all. That's not really encouragement. Encouragement is being honest. In fact, one book I have on encouragement, the subtitle is "Be Honest, It Is the Key to Care." And you think that through. It is. Being honest with people is the key that expresses that you really do care. It's not all about just taking somebody that does need some encouragement to improve and just patting them on the back and say, "You are a spiritual giant." That's not really encouragement. Encouragement is speaking the truth in love. And there is a time where you say, "Sorry, your sin will find you out. Sorry, repent. Sorry, you're treading on dangerous ground. Sorry, you," whatever it is. That is falling under the umbrella of courage, encouragement. So that's a balancing statement there, to speak the truth in love. That is encouraging. And finally, sing. I remember working in a house where a mother was hanging wallpaper with her daughter. And I wasn't having the best day in the world, but I tell you what, with her and her daughter singing, it made a difference. Well, I don't need to remind you of what happened one day when there was a grumpy king on the throne, and it wasn't pretty at all in the palace, and they said, hey, go find a man out in the field taking care of sheep, bring him into the king, and let him start what? Singing. And he started singing, and the palace became a better place. Well, you would be shocked what happens when you sing on the job, when you sing in a nursing home, when you sing in church, when you sing. Psalm 101, first verse, I will sing. Anyway, just another way that you can be an encouragement to somebody. So let's look at a few nonverbal things. If you're not into this talking thing, and you're like, introvert of all introverts. Well, this is hope for you. You can be an encourager as well. It doesn't mean that we only use words. And the first one that I have is listen. Listening can become extremely encouraging. In fact, I heard somebody say recently, nobody heard my story. And it was one of those situations where we were called on to listen to this story and we didn't feel like listening to the story. And the story needed to be divided by five, I'm convinced. But there was something about, and it encouraged them to be able to speak and listen. In fact, I'm told that you can actually hire people to listen. I heard this first and I didn't believe it, so I went and Googled it, and sure enough, there are companies that will send somebody out just to listen, $15 to $20 an hour, and all they'll do is listen. They'll probably say, oh, wow, you know, listen for $15 to $20 an hour. I wouldn't suggest that, and I hope we don't spend, but we can be an encourager by listening. Everyone has a story to tell. Secondly, yep, smile. When's the last time you said, now that really bothered me, he was smiling. There is something about a smile that is contagious, and it doesn't cost anything. In fact, I'm told that the muscles in the mouth, it's more work to put on a disgruntled face than a smile. So it is a way to encourage people around you. Listen, smile. The third one is just be there, presence. You know, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he want? Three men, three sermons. No, one sermon, 3 points. They can all give a point. No, he didn't. All he wanted was people to be there with him. So he took a few people and, well, they should have walked with their pillows, right? They were just tired and they fell asleep. All Jesus wanted was somebody to be there. And there are times where words just aren't appropriate. If you're with me when you're going to a viewing, do you ever struggle? You're going to a viewing and you're thinking, what am I going to say? There's really nothing to say. And oftentimes, the most encouraging thing is just to be there. Maybe this should have been under the verbal, I don't know, but pray. Just assuring somebody that you're praying for them. It can be so encouraging. Better yet, if you pray for them, with them, but just letting somebody know. Paul did it all the time. He assured people of his prayers. Encouraging. It puts the quality of mind in place. Listen, smile, be there, pray. There is something powerful about touch. I can't explain to you what it means sometimes to have a hand. Maybe you're facing something so hard. Do you know what I'm talking about? And somebody, they don't have a sermon or a word, but a hand. That has happened to me often. Somebody just came around and just put their arm on my shoulder. There is something powerful. And if you don't believe me, go to Acts chapter 20, where Paul gives his farewell sermon to the Ephesus leaders at Miletus. And it says that they fell down on his neck and gave him a kiss. There was encouragement happening through touch. The next one. And now my clicker decides to stop working. There we go. Be a godly example. Let me just put it in the converse. Sometimes it is so discouraging when the character of a person is questioned. It can be so much time and energy exhausted that is so discouraging. Just being a godly person in a home, in a church, in a business, in your environment is so encouraging. We could unpack that more, but let's move on. Number 7, generosity. I know people that have been in so discouraging settings that they feel like their quality of mind was that of, I can't do it anymore. And somebody out of a generous heart blesses them, and it makes all the difference. Sometimes generosity is incredibly encouraging. Number 8, cooperation. Just being a team player can be so encouraging. Some of you know what it is like to organize an event. Whether it's in the church, whether it's just a social gathering or whatever it is. Try organizing something when nobody cooperates and nobody's in. And they say, it can be very discouraging. Cooperation is incredibly encouraging. So there are 8 suggestions for us to be encouraging without even using our words. Now, I do understand that this does come easier for some than others. I do believe it is a spiritual gift. But we are all called to and exhort one another daily as we see the day approaching. And I'm wondering, when is the last time when is the last time I have intentionally encouraged? When have I done it? I remember calling, I was working on a job recently, and I was working in a new area, and some of the trades I'm kind of used to, and I know them by name. This was a new plumber. I never talked to him before, and I had to call him. I needed some information about something that was going on in a shower I was working in, and I'll never forget it. I called him up, and what's this guy going to be like? He says, hello, and he said his name, and he says, how can I make your day better? Okay, took me by surprise. Hello, what did I call for? And I gave him my predicament, and he said, oh, tell you what, I don't have your answer, but I will get it immediately, and if I can't get it, I will be right out to help you out. Wow! I wasn't a bother in his day, or it didn't feel like it anyway. Encouraging! I'm curious, how many of you listened to the account of the hostages that were released from Haiti? You saw one of those? Okay. Now the man slipped my mind. What's the guy's name in Lancaster County? Anybody know his name? Stolsus, yeah. How many of you listen to Sam Stolsus? Okay. All right, good. Now, how many of you listen to Austin Smucker out in Oregon? Okay, a few. Sam Smucker, when I ask this question, Sam Smucker usually has 75%. Austin Smucker has about maybe 10%. I listened to the two, and I compared the two. And it's so interesting. They obviously have different giftings, obviously. I never met them to my knowledge, but listen to the two and compare the two. I remember the one in Oregon, Austin Smucker, saying he had a day where he was really discouraged. And he said, God, I arrived in Haiti, and within 24 hours, I'm abducted. Now I'm a hostage. I can't speak the language. They're preaching. They're encouraging. Here I am. And he made a resolve. And his resolve was simple. his resolve was just to be an encourager here in the group. And that's one thing. I can't say for sure, but just by listening to him talk, he seemed to have more of the gift of encouragement. And I just wonder if God handpicked him to be with the group for a reason. I don't know. But he felt like he didn't have much to contribute for the group, but I believe he really did, the gift of encouragement. So I close with asking you a question. Will you be a Barnabas? That's the question. Will you? Will you encourage your brother and sister? Will you do that? Again, courage is the quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulty, pain, danger without fear. And we are in the last of the last days. That's a fact. Peter stood up in Pentecost and he said, this is what we've been talking about in the last days. So if it was the last days back then, it's the last of the last days now. And so much more as you see the day approaching. Not much we can do about it, but one thing we can do is we can choose to be a Barnabas and to be an encourager. So I hope that is an encouragement for you to be an encourager. Let's all stand for a closing prayer, and then I think we'll consider ourselves dismissed. Or is there anything else that anybody wanted to do? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessing of being together. The blessing it is to look into your word, these heroes in the Bible. Tonight we looked at a man named Barnabas, or surnamed Barnabas, and we were encouraged. And now, Father, we all have lives to live and we rub shoulders with so many people. God, enable us to be encouragers for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.